You may recall some time back, I mentioned how as human beings we're born three ways, as all infants are: totally selfish, completely helpless, and completely ignorant. And that's okay, because we're supposed to develop, of course, through time, that we grow in wisdom and knowledge and able to help ourselves and learn different things and to become selfless. But our human nature has been corrupted by original sin, and so our passions, our desires can become very disordered, and we can become very rebellious and certainly very unruly in the things that we do. As the gospel tells us, Jesus did not need anyone to testify about human nature. As God, he understands our nature very well. He knows what we're capable of doing, both in grace as well as in sin. And that's the reason why we have certain kinds of rules, if you want to call them that, or the commandments, as he gave us in the very beginning of today's Mass from the book of Exodus. The Ten Commandments are given to us by God to keep us in check. The first three commandments have to do with our relationship with God. The other seven have to do with our relationship with one another. But it's all about us keeping the right frame of mind and ordering our lives such that we live in the image in which you and I were created, that we can become holy, to be like God as he calls us to. He says that twice in the scriptures. In the Old Testament, he says, "Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And Jesus tells us in the Gospels to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. And this is all a response of love, not some kind of a slavish obedience to the commandments, but a response to a God of love who has given us his love and wants us to be happy and to be entirely fulfilled. It brings to mind a story several years ago. There was a woman in my parish who had not been to Mass in a long, long time, and through the efforts of a friend of hers, decided it was time to come back. And it happened to be during Lent on this very same third Sunday with these same readings. And as I went through the Ten Commandments and kind of gave a brief explanation of them, as I'll do today, she got very angry. Not at herself, not at God, but at me. How could I dare to do this, she said. Who did I think that I was to judge her and make her feel that way? I didn't know she was there, right? But this is what was going on. She got really upset and really mad, and this is her friend who told me this later, that she decided that she wasn't going to come back to the Catholic Church anymore. She was going to go to the Baptist Church instead. Her friend said, "Well, that's okay, but I'm pretty sure they have the same Ten Commandments over there as we have in our church, so do whatever you want." And of course, she was correct. Now, these Ten Commands of God have nothing to do with slavishness, as I said. It's about love. And it has a universal appeal. It's calling to what St. Paul calls the law that is inscribed on every human heart. We know that we need God. We try to deny the fact, run away from it, but we know that. We know that it's wrong to lie, and it's wrong to cheat, and it's wrong to steal. We know that it's wrong to use our bodies in sinful manners. We know that it's wrong to go back on the promises that we make to God through promises of ordination or holy orders or religious life, the promises and vows of baptism and marriage. We know that it's wrong to kill. We know that it's wrong to be jealous and envious to the point that we hate other people. Why do we do it? Because we're marked by original sin. That's why. Because we're weak. We have our flaws. We have our weaknesses. We succumb to temptation. A young man came up to Jesus once and he asked, "Master, what must I do to be saved?" And Jesus asked him, "What's written in the law?" The young man then began to recite the Ten Commandments, and Jesus said, "Very good, but you have one thing missing. Go and sell everything you have, give it to the poor, then come and follow me, and you'll have riches in heaven." And the gospel tells us that the young man went away sad because his possessions were many, and he couldn't divest himself of the things that he had control of. So what is Jesus telling us then when it comes to the fulfillment of commandments? It's to empty ourselves. To empty ourselves of the things that we possess, the things that we think are important, to let go and to let God be God. To let the mercy of God come to us, the love of God transform us, to become holy, to become perfect. Not to remain rooted in this world, but in heaven. And we can't do that. Psalm 25 says, "My eyes are always on the Lord, for he rescues my feet from the snare." That's exactly what God did. For the Israelites, the land of Egypt was indeed a place of slavery. So Egypt then becomes a symbol of evil, a symbol of oppression, a symbol of deprivation, the symbol of all things that are not of God. And God promises, and he does, take his people out of this land and brings them to a promised land, a land that he would give them, a land of fulfillment, of contentment, of peace, of milk and honey, as the scriptures say. But in this land, if he is to be their God and they are to be his people, there are certain modes of behavior that he's expecting. So those first three, as I said, have to do with our relationship with him, where the Lord says, "I am your God. There's no other. It was I who brought you out of sin, out of slavery. You have no other gods beside me." As Jesus would say, as the Son of God, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to the Father except through me." As the apostles would say, "There is no other name in heaven or on earth by which we are saved except by the name of Jesus Christ himself." That's truth. And we can't run away from that. "You shall have no other gods. You shall worship nothing, no idol for yourselves. Worship nothing in the sky above, nothing on the earth below, or the waters. You shall not bow down before them or worship them. You do not make false idols of anything, even human beings." When man's law tries to supersede God's law, it fails every time. We have seen this throughout history, that every time human beings set themselves up against God, they fall, and they fall hard. But people don't seem to learn that. God says, "I alone have your best interest and your best welfare in mind. Why do you keep going against me?" Every time you do, you push yourself further away and plunge into sin and eventually death. Modern America does the very same thing right now. We want to disband the Ten Commandments, just take it out of public view. We don't want to see this. We don't want to worship God. We worship ourselves instead. We've evolved. We don't need these Ten Commandments anymore. We can decide on our own what we're going to do. And we build ourselves a nice little golden calf to worship. And when we have our fill of the golden calf, we find ourselves sick and dying, just like the Israelites did when they were forced to ground that calf into powder and drink it. That's what sin does, and setting oneself up against God. God is jealous of you. Not that he wants what you have, he simply wants you. Just like you would be very jealous if somebody else paid attention, amorous attention toward your spouse or your beloved, and you would have this little thing in your heart saying, "No, she belongs to me," or "He belongs to me." That's how God feels about us, because he loves us and wants the best for us, and the only one who can give the best. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Yes, it is wrong and disrespectful to use God's name in a very flippant way. Sometimes it happens by accident, like if you happen to hit your thumb with a hammer or something like that. But more importantly, God wants us to take our relationship with him seriously. As I mentioned, we made promises at baptism. We renew those promises every Easter and at confirmation. We make vows and promises at our weddings, on ordination day, for the religious profession. But if we are asking God to look at these promises and say that we're serious, and then later on decide that we're going to break them without any care, that's taking the name of the Lord God in vain. It's not caring about fulfilling one's duties and obligations to God. One of those obligations is doing what we're doing now, coming to Mass on Sunday, keeping holy the Sabbath day. Why this day? This is the day of the resurrection, when Christ restored life and destroyed sin and death and refreshed us and renewed us and made us a new creation. So that's why we come, to listen to the word of God, to receive the word made flesh, to become renewed and refreshed in spirit, to go back home and renew our family ties by spending time with one another, by relaxing our bodies, our minds, our spirits, so we can go back and work the other 6 days. Honor your father and your mother. Why? As I said, human beings can be awfully rebellious. We are. And our parents are the first human authority that we are placed under. They, in effect, represent God. and they do, in His authority. It's through our parents that God gives us life, which is why we honor father and mother, that we may have a long life, God promises, in the land which He is giving us. It doesn't end when you're 18 years old. It's a lifetime of respecting and thanking parents and grandparents for what they have done for us. And even if they haven't been the best parents or the best grandparents, they have done something good, and to thank them for that and to forgive them of the other thing, but always to be there to pray for them and take care of their needs as they have taken care of ours. It shows respect for other people as well as respect for oneself, since we come from these people. With that comes the commandment that you shall not kill. Why? Life is precious. Only God can create life out of nothing, and He does. And all life reflects the author of life, which is God. Underlying this is the Hebrew, which says, you shall not murder, which is not to take life that is worthy of life and innocent. For a human being to kill an insect is not a sin. But for a human being to kill another human being would be. This is a person in the image and likeness of God. For us to intentionally take life for our own convenience or pleasure is wrong. To kill an animal for food would not be. To kill one just for the fun of it would. You see the difference. It's to respect life, to preserve life, to protect life. You shall not commit adultery, self-explanatory. The human body is made for a specific purpose. It's sacred. That in matrimony, the bodies of husbands and wives belong to each other. And any sin of sexuality outside of marriage, of course, goes against God's desire and God's will. But it goes even further than that. God realizes that in our relationship with Him, which has always been symbolized by the marriage of husband and wife, we are tempted and that we make mistakes. Yes, we should not commit adultery. We should not sin. We should not go against God and be unfaithful to Him. But there's always the element of forgiveness, and to help one another to leave sin behind and to live in grace by that act of forgiveness, like Christ did when He forgave a woman her sins and said, but go and sin no more, and help one another to do that. We know we shall not steal. What belongs to another is rightfully theirs. It's God's gift to them. St. Paul says that if a man will not work, neither should he eat. Laziness is something that God is never content with. Our lives need to be industrious, that we're always doing something with our hands, with our minds, working with our souls, have a balance between work and prayer to honor and glorify God and to assist one another. There are some who cannot keep jobs because of illness or disease or whatever. That's one thing, but we can all do something, not just simply sit there and remain idle watching TV, eating potato chips all the time. But we can be productive in mind and body, in spirit, in some way, however small. But it's to always be like God, creating and recreating for the good of others. And of course, never lying, never bearing false witness, not desiring our neighbor's goods or his spouse, not to have that lust of other persons or lust of things. But again, it's to see all creation as reflecting the glory of God and taking care of all creation as God would want us to, ourselves and others, to have a zeal, a deep zeal for God and the things of God. If we follow these commandments, if we stick to these commandments, if we insist on these commandments, are we going to offend the world? Yes, we will. Will some people call us unenlightened or unevolved? Of course they will. Is this going to affect the consciousness of other people and their consciences? Yes, it will. It will. When truth is offered to people who rather not hear the truth, one of two things happen. They either try to destroy it, or they try to ignore it and run away from it. If you try to destroy truth, it comes back. God cannot die. Love cannot die. His commandments are eternal. We can run from God, but we can't hide. God is always there. Our consciences will always bother us until we finally yield and succumb to God's will. That's the only way that we find our happiness. As the psalm said, Lord, you alone have the word of everlasting life. Your law is perfect, it's trustworthy, it's right, it's clear, it's pure, it's true, It's precious. God has made us for himself, and our hearts are always restless until they rest in him. These commandments channel our human desires and put them where they need to be, to desire the things that need to be desired, to love what needs to be loved, to fulfill what needs to be fulfilled. Yes, to the world it does seem like it's foolishness, but as St. Paul says, the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is much stronger, far stronger than human strength. To go back to the commandments, why do we have crucifixes in our homes? Why do we have crucifixes in our churches? If Christ is alive, why do we show him deceased on the cross, dead on the cross? It's because Christ died for our salvation. It's because we're there to remember his sacrifice and what he's done. But it's a reminder to us that we must die to sin and live in Christ. As St. Paul says, we preach Christ crucified in our bodies. As Jesus told the young man, go, sell what you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. He is telling the young man, die to yourself and live in me. He's telling us the same thing. If anyone would love me, let him follow my commandments. Let him die to himself, take up his cross and follow me, and live in me that I may live in him. Now, brothers and sisters, you and I are the body of Christ. We are the church. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Even though the world tries to destroy that which God made, Christ will raise it up, as he said in the gospel passage. He knows human nature. He understands it well. But he comes to give us grace and have it in its fullness. May zeal for this temple, for the house, the body of Christ consume us. And may we thank God that he loved us so much that he gave his only Son so that all of us who would believe in him may have eternal life and have eternal life by obeying his commands.